You're on the air, brother. You're being recorded live as we speak.
All right.
Teach us.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, most, if not all of us, have come from a great time of joy yesterday with family and friends. And Father, you provide these things. This is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Father, in teaching others today, I teach myself. And I pray, Father, that you would now instruct us in your word. And as Bruce has said so many times, may you give us the grace, Lord, to see you more clearly for Christ's sake. In whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, Bruce wanted me to teach on the subject of gratitude, and so I thought that I would tweak it a little bit. And so I've entitled this talk, Joy, Prayer, and Gratitude. Now, Thanksgiving, of course, in our culture really has become little more than a day of feasting and football. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's certainly, I enjoy those things myself. And, of course, we all have to be servants, as Sig pointed out before, to prepare for that. But the reason for it, the roots of Thanksgiving, the pilgrims' role, being thankful to God for getting them through the harshness of the winters and everything that they had to go through, is all but ignored in our culture. Angelina Jolie, I heard a few years ago on TV say, that Thanksgiving was the worst holiday of the year. And of course, she also says that the Bible was the worst book ever written. So consider the source. All right. But today I want to focus on three important Christian characteristics or virtues mentioned frequently in the New Testament and the Old Testament for that matter, very much connected to each other. Joy or rejoicing, prayer, and gratitude. You know, we hear a lot about mental health in our day and age and mental illness, and that's what sin has become in a lot of instances, mental illness. However, but the first pastor of my church said that these three instructions, admonitions in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, are God's prescription for mental health, and that is certainly true. So I'm going to read the passage right now. From the New King James Version, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Okay, now keep in mind, of course, that when Paul wrote those words, he wasn't writing them from the comfort of his living room. Or from the embassy of the White House or something like that, living the American dream. He was most likely writing it from prison, and not the kind of prisons we have today where we have three squares and cable TV, a dungeon, probably fastened with stocks to somebody else, cold, in unbelievable conditions, maybe solitary confinement, all right? And yet he could say, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. So let's start with rejoice always, all right, in verse 16. And we have another command here that I have on your handouts, Philippians 4:4. Let's see, Sig, would you read that for us, please?
Yes. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice.
All right. Now, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Now, what does this mean? It can't mean that we always feel giddy and happy, happy, happy all the time. People on drugs are, want to feel that way. But that just isn't life. That just isn't reality, is it? If you remember from the previous message that I gave a few years ago, there is a difference between happiness, as the world defines it, and joy in Christ. And what is the difference? Well, happiness, as the world defines it, is that when things go well for you, then you're happy. Okay? We see it on the sitcoms, or Stephen Colbert, and I don't know how to spell that, by the way, so if the transcript gets it wrong, so be it. But anyway, you know, this kind of mindless, frivolous kind of comedy, or when things go well, that's happiness. But no, the difference of Christian, between that and Christian joy, is that it's joy in Christ is settled, isn't it? It's steadfast, and it exists even in the midst of trials, which James says, by the way, that we are to rejoice in. And Paul in Romans 5 says that we are to rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces patience, perseverance, and character. Doesn't mean that we're masochists. Obviously, we don't like it when those things happen. But it is possible for us to rejoice in those things. And it's interesting to me that our Savior said that we are to be joyful and to rejoice in several different things. Let's look at this. Oh, let's see. Dick Clouser, Luke 10:20, please.
Luke 10:20. Stuck up on me, little buddy.
Okay, yep.
Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.
Yeah, I alluded to that a few years ago in my previous message on the subject of rejoicing. You know, the apostles had seen all these great things. It went out, or not just the apostles, but the 72, and they went out and raised the dead and healed the sick and cast out demons. And, oh, Lord, this is fantastic. But what did he say? Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, let me ask you this, brothers. What could be more wonderful than that? No matter what you're going through, and again, in preaching to you, I preach to myself, but what could be more wonderful than this? No matter what you're going through, to know that your names are now and always will be written in heaven, and that that will never be taken away from you. See, that's our sure foundation, isn't it? That's, you know, Jesus is our refuge in times of trouble. And our names are written in heaven. That's what we should be rejoicing over. And this next one is really worth noticing. Bill McCoy, Luke 6:22 to 23, please.
Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, where in like manner your fathers did to the prophets.
Wow. You know, I can't help every time I read that to be shocked. How is that possible? How is it possible for someone, for example, in the Middle East, in an Islamic country, when he is beaten and put in prison, like Pastor Saeed, or having to pay that horrible tax, I forget what they call it, because you're not a Muslim, being forced against your will to convert to Islam, and if you don't do it, or suffer exquisite torment, to be killed by a suicide bomber. How is it possible for that person or for any of us to do what Jesus says that we're to do in those circumstances? Well, it's only through the grace of God. It can only be through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's for sure. All right? And then Paul says something very interesting in 2 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. He says, in the midst of the whole... let's see. Who would like to read that for us? Let's see. Bob, would you read that for us?
As unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things.
Sorrowful, but always rejoicing. Boy, that almost sounds like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? An oxymoron. But, well, how can we be sorrowful and always rejoicing? Well, because we are in union with Christ, all right? And nothing, absolutely nothing, Paul says, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Neither height, nor depth, nor principalities, nor powers, nor angels, nor demons, nor anything in all creation. And see, that's why we can rejoice even in the midst of sorrow. We have the sure promise of eternal life, and it says that God cannot lie. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, wasn't he? Yet, it says in Luke 11 that he was full of joy from the Holy Spirit, because that joy isn't some fly-by-night emotion. It's something that's constant, it's something that's firm, it's something that's real and lasts forever. So we are to rejoice. Does anybody have any comments or questions before we go on to the next section?
Don.
Yes, Sig.
If we were writing this today, do you think we would have similar comments? That, I mean, I don't know about the rest of the men, but I don't know if I've gotten to a point in my life that I would say... I've yet not killed, I'm always rejoicing as poor yet making many rich, or having nothing and yet possessing all things. That seems like a pretty extreme situation that Paul might have been in, and yet felt that he still wanted to rejoice. That's more of a comment than a question, I guess.
I think if this were written in modern America today with the way things are, no, I don't think it would have the impact and the effectiveness. And that's what I said at the beginning. I mean, this was Paul. This was somebody who was writing not in the midst of his comfort and pleasure, but in the midst of unbelievable circumstances. Just read 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 6 and chapter 11, I believe it is, about all the trials that he went through. And the book of Acts as well. All right? You know, this man... when he lived the Christian life, it wasn't health and wealth and prosperity. It wasn't his best life now, that's for sure. All right? And so, no, I don't think it would have the impact if this were written in modern 21st century America. Sig, I think you raise a real good point. All right?
Hey, Don,
yes?
Is this the definition of beloved? Happiness in spite of your circumstances? That may be a
I don't think so. I think beloved means that we're loved by God in Christ. I mean, certainly there's a corollary there about happiness, joy in spite of circumstances. I forget now what word Bruce used. I'll have to look in my old transcripts and find out, Dick. But I don't think, maybe it is beloved, but I don't know. Sorry about that.
I thought you knew everything.
No. There's only one being in the universe who knows everything, my friend. Okay. Let's.
One thing on off of what Sig had mentioned is in society we might not be to the point where it's as applicable or we might see it as well, but that's where we as the church have to be more intentional. There's a gentleman here at Christ Church who got into a horrific car accident a couple weeks back and may be paralyzed.
Mm.
And we have, he's young, he has a one-year-old, and he's going to go through some rough times. And we had a prayer meeting, and one of the pieces that we were trying to convey is that it doesn't matter how the body is, it doesn't matter what we go through, it's a matter of before the foundation of the world, our name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and in that we rejoice.
Amen.
Not in the current situation. And when you're in a current situation, it's hard to realize that and see it and live it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we need the body of Christ and others to come alongside and support us up and gird us up whenever.
Oh, that is for sure. What is your name?
Brian.
Okay. Yes, Brian. Absolutely. And thank you for bringing that. That's so true. That's so true. And I don't know how people who don't have Christ in their lives do it. And I'll be talking about that in a little bit as we go through these next points. But let's go now to number 3 on your handout, verse 17, pray without ceasing. These things are connected, as Matthew Henry observes, and I think we need to observe that ourselves too. All right? Pray without ceasing, or some translations say continually or always. Now, prayer, of course, maybe sometime Bruce can do a series on prayer, because prayer is at once really very simple, if you stop to think about it, is talking to God, But also, there's nothing more profound in the universe, is there? You know, J.C. Ryle says that prayer is the beginning of life for the Christian, as crying is for the newborn baby. It's necessary to the Christian life as breathing is physically. You, like the person that Brian alluded to a couple minutes ago, may be laid up and unable to do so many other things, unable to serve Christ in ways that you did before, unable to read your Bible. But one thing that you can do is pray, even if it's nothing more than Jesus help me or whatever. That's crucial for being a Christian. Charles Spurgeon says that it is a graceometer or graceometer indicating our spiritual health. And Jonathan Edwards wrote a very convicting piece on the hypocrites deficient in the duty of prayer. All right? Now, some people ask, you may have wondered it yourselves, I have, if God is sovereign, if he knows and ordains everything from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, if he has everything all figured out, and if he can do everything without us, why pray? Have you ever wondered that? Well, I'm sure most of us have. Now, my pastor gave five compelling reasons for prayer a few weeks ago in one of his sermons, and I'd like to share them with you. And the first one is obviously what?
Commanded.
Yeah, he commands us to pray, doesn't he? All right? That should end the whole discussion right there, right? Same with evangelism. Okay, let's see. Brian, would you read Matthew 6, 6, please?
You didn't give us the other four.
I know.
Matthew 6, 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly.
Thank you. All right. Corky, would you read Romans 12, 12, please?
Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer.
Okay, so there is no doubt about it that we're commanded to pray. All right. The second reason that my pastor gave is because you have a new nature that should want to speak to God and draw near to him. All right, before we were dead, believe it or not, we hated God. We wanted nothing to do with him. We might have had a God of our own imagination and not the God of biblical revelation, as Bruce said, but we certainly didn't want to have anything to do with the God of the Bible. But now he's made us alive and given us a new nature that should long to draw near to him. And not only have we been given a new nature, but we need to draw near to our Heavenly Father, don't we? You know, atheists can say all they want to about, well, you Christians are just babies. You can't face life. You know, my neighbor from down the street often says that to me. You're just afraid to die, and that's why you need God. But, you know, I think at the end of the day, deep down inside, a lot of those people really do need something. They may need alcohol. They may need fantasy football. I'm just, you know, nothing wrong with fantasy football in and of itself, but I'm just, you know, they need something, don't they? They need something. They have a God of some kind, whether it be pleasure or entertainment or sex or booze or whatever. But we need to draw near to God. And isn't it a wonderful thing? All the precious promises of Scripture, for example, that he holds our tears in a bottle, that he delights in the prayers of the saints. The Scripture says that the prayer of the righteous is God's delight. That, you know, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You know, the fantastic promises. And we all know this. We as Christians know the joy that we have. A lot of times, it seems sometimes like our prayers hit the ceiling, but a lot of times we have that sweet communion, that joy, that we wouldn't trade for anything, a foretaste of glory. We need to draw near to our Heavenly Father. and we're to do so often. Yes.
I remember in the early 90s, I was a pastor at the Swickley Baptist Church in Swickley. John Guest had wrote a book on finding deeper intimacy.
On what?
Finding deeper. I found up on this word. It's a big word. Intimacy.
Okay.
God.
Okay.
And the subtitle was Only a Prayer Away.
Mm.
And this profoundly touched my life and my ministry in a wonderful way, because he made it like for a child to understand how easy it is to be in communion with our loving Heavenly Father.
Mm-hmm.
And in every circumstance of life, the Lord is only a prayer away.
Mm. Boy, that's so comforting. So comforting, isn't it? You know, we don't have to go through elaborate ritual. We don't have to do what they did in the Old Testament with sacrifices. Jesus has taken care of that. And now we have boldness of access to the throne of grace. And it's tragic that we don't take more advantage of that.
Yeah, I'm trying to get the book, and I'll put it on the table.
Great. Wonderful. Good. Thanks, Doug. All right. Now, number four. God promises to answer our prayers when we pray according to his will. That's just mind-boggling. And again, that's something that only we who know Christ have experienced and experience individually. And that is just absolutely wonderful. He may not always answer them the way that we want, but he will answer them, and it is always for our good. He always does what he does for our ultimate good, to share in his holiness. And then number five, launching off of that, what a privilege that God, before the foundation of the world, ordains eternal things through your prayers. Our prayers don't change the will of God, but our prayers are part of God's will. Think about that. Think of how God used the prayers of Moses, for example, to save the lives of the Israelites after the golden calf incident. Or, the prayers of Elijah to make it rain and then stop raining, or vice versa. We just, maybe we'll only know in eternity how God used our prayers for the salvation of a loved one. Or to turn the tide of history in terms of world events or whatever, all right? You know, does God need our prayers? Couldn't he do it by himself? Yes. But he gives us the unbelievable privilege of having somehow a part in this. It's just unbelievable. Same with evangelism, sharing the gospel. And even though we don't know how to pray, as Romans 8 says, we know that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are interceding for us. And so when you're praying, you're never praying alone. You're praying with Christ. You're praying with the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't know, for example, how to pray with regard to my mom. Do I pray for healing? I mean, God is certainly capable of reversing that dementia and giving her the health that she had and the personality that we all known and loved all these years. It's unlikely that he's going to do that. You know, do I pray for that? Or do I pray that God in his mercy would take her home soon? Difficult as that is. I don't know how to pray, what to pray in that regard. But you know what? I do know that the Holy Spirit intercedes for me with groans that words cannot express. And in that, I take my comfort. And we should all take our comfort in that. Now, what does it mean to pray without ceasing? It means, obviously, I mean, we can't just be on our knees 24/7 and pray. We don't have to be monks. We have things to do, work to do, a family to take care of. But it's a constant attitude of prayer. Calling on God constantly. My sister talked about this with me the other day, how she talks constantly with God when things get stressed. And she has a lot of things in her life that she has to deal with. And would that we would all have that constant attitude of prayer, even doing other things. Of course, prayer is difficult sometimes. There are hindrances. I don't know if anybody wants to comment on this or anything else before we go on to our next point.
I'm just going to imagine mention, too, that R.C. Sproul wrote the foreword for that book.
For which book? Oh, John Guest's book.
Yes.
Oh, okay. Very good.
Intimacy with God, only a prayer with.
Yes. Yes. Thank you. But, yes, prayer. Something that is so, you know, and wouldn't all of us give anything to have been with Jesus, to hear his voice and everything like that. And, you know, you do, I'll tell you what, some of my favorite prayers are the Psalms, where David and the other psalmists express their sadness, their grief, their frustration, their joy. And we can come to God and just, you know, no holds barred, in reverence, of course, but honestly, knowing that he will hear and answer is a tremendous thing. Okay, now we get to what Bruce wanted me to talk about, gratitude. Okay, verse 18, in everything, give thanks. All right, I listened to a sermon the other night, and it was entitled The Rarity of Gratitude. And I think more and more in our society we see that that is certainly true. But of course, it's central in Scripture. I don't know if Dale is here today.
Yes, I am.
You are. Good, Dale, because I have a quote that I think you'll really enjoy. Okay. And I hope the rest of you do too. And I got it, of all things, from an original Mattress Factory commercial.
Oh, it's gospel in.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. All right, so here we go. This is from Melody Beatty. Gratitude unlocks the fullness of life. It turns what we have into enough and more. It turns denial into acceptance, chaos to order, confusion to clarity. It can turn a meal into a feast, a house into a home, a stranger into a friend. Gratitude makes sense of our past, brings peace for today, and creates a vision for tomorrow. Not scripture, but a very profound statement. And of course, it is something that the scripture is full of admonitions for us to have. Sig, Psalm 100, verse 4, please.
Certainly. Enter him into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise.
Yeah, it's the hallmark of the Christian, isn't it? You know, if we are really aware of how lost we were, if we're really aware that, and I don't think any of us are aware to the point that we should be, but how lost we were, how dead we were in trespasses and sin, without any hope and without God in the world, as Paul says in Ephesians 4 or 2, then, and if we're really aware of what Christ has done for us, raising us to spiritual life, seating us in heavenly places, giving us eternal life, how could we not give thanks? In addition to all the other blessings, you know, don't forget, none of this is owed to us. This is all the grace of God. How could we not give thanks? In fact, lack of thanksgiving is a grievous sin, especially in this context for pagans. Brian, would you read Romans 1, 20 through 21, please?
For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened.
Nor were thankful. Al Mohler, the Reformed Baptist commentator, says that really, when you think about it, thankfulness or lack of thankfulness is really the primal sin. It's the sin on which all other sins are built. He asked the profound question, how does an atheist give thanks? You know, Thanksgiving is such a nebulous concept in our society. Yesterday on the news I heard, oh, you know, people are thankful for the beautiful weather today. Or people are thankful, there's a couple that's thankful for a newborn baby that's healthy or whatever. And, you know, Al Mohler points out that the atheist may very well thank other people, but how can an atheist be thankful for the sunshine or bountiful crops or I don't know, family or friends or good health. I mean, those things didn't come because he worked for those. So, you know, how does an you have, in order to be thankful, you had to thank someone, don't you?
Right.
So, yeah, I don't know how people think that thankfulness is just contentment and feeling good. But no, thanks is has to be expressed to somebody. All right? Yes.
It's the same way during the Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade yesterday.
It's spiritual.
Yeah, very spiritual.
Yes.
They come down in front of Macy's, you know, where the grandstand is and the TV announcers. On the building, it says, believe.
Yeah,
and
believe
I
what?
Think,
believe who?
If you weren't in Christ, what would you? What are you believing in? What do we believe?
Yeah, it was like yeah, last Sunday, I said, good thing you brought that up. Last Sunday, I was watching, the family was getting together, and they had one of these goofy, and it's my opinion, goofy Lifetime Christmas movies on. The boy who was talking to his dead father was talking to his mother, and you know, he said, Christmas is about believing. Well, believing what? All right? You know, it's this nebulous kind of thing about faith. It's this nebulous thing about Thanksgiving. And I saw the parade. I don't know if it was Macy's or the other one, the one in New York. They were saying, yes, there is a real Santa Claus. Okay? All right. What did he do for us that is of cosmic importance? All right. But anyway, Robert Ingersoll, the atheist, said that he was thankful for many dead artists, scientists, philosophers, etc. But, of course, those people obviously couldn't receive his thanks, could they? All right, so, you know, the purpose of the first Thanksgiving, contrary to the way that our culture is revised, it was so that the pilgrims could give thanks to God for preserving them through the harsh conditions they had to endure, and bringing them to the new world. And of course, George Washington said that very thing in 1789 when he inaugurated the first Thanksgiving. All right. Now, Dr. Moeller also believes that the primary sin of Adam and Eve in the garden was in eating the forbidden fruit was a lack of gratitude, in not being thankful for God's abundant provision and his loving admonition, and believing that they knew best what was best for them. They knew better than God what was best for them. Okay, a lack of thankfulness. Now, in the account of the 10 lepers in Luke 17, Jesus' reaction is very, very revealing. Let me just give you a little bit of background. A lot of you probably already know this, but I know I'm going to get graphic, but leprosy was dreadful, still is. You know, a lot of people still in India have it today. Maybe about 3 million people around the world, it's been estimated. But first of all, there's a sore that spreads, and eventually flesh is eaten away, attacking extremities, hands, fingers, toes. It goes into the bone. And it's not they're not able to feel pain, all right? We may think that that's a good thing, but it isn't, not at all. And there's fever and sleeplessness, oozing scabs, and you know, a raspy voice. Eyes eventually fall off. Tongues are ulcerated. Fingers and toes fall off. And there's the raw odor of rotting flesh. And not only that, if you read Leviticus 13, you understand that this was almost a death sentence for the person suffering that disease, because it was isolation. He had to, hold on to his lower lip and yell, unclean, unclean, to passersby. And of course, the Pharisees made other kinds of rules, saying that it was not even, you couldn't even speak to a leper, all right? And so it was really like excommunication from the life of the people of God. Imagine if you couldn't fellowship with fellow believers in church or at a group gathering like this. What a horrible thing it would be. Well, that was the way of life for the leper. And so when Jesus heals those 10 people miraculously and restores everything immediately, no wonder Jesus is grieved that the only one giving thanks was not even a Jew, not even someone who should have known better, but a Samaritan. Bill McCoy, Luke 17, 15 through 19, please.
And when one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.
Yeah, yeah. Interesting. I mean, weren't they all made well? I think that this man very well may have been saved that day. I don't know. But we have much more to be thankful for than those men, don't we? Because as horrible as leprosy is, as horrible as cancer is, as horrible as auto accidents are, as horrible as anything that we may be going through in this life, hell is infinitely more horrible. And Christ, and of course, what is the whole point of the story? You know, I've often wondered, well, why would God treat those people that way? Well, I think it was an illustration of the depths of our depravity, the depths that we have been rescued from as far as our sin is concerned, our deadness and trespasses and sin, and being raised to life in Christ. That is the whole point in the illustration of the plight of the leper. And so we have something infinitely more to be thankful for in Christ with what he has done. And are we thankful? Do we express that? Not only that, but for all the many, many blessings that God has given us. Family, food, the Christian church, Christian friends. You know, the list could go on and on. Health, things that God doesn't owe us, but he gives us because he loves us. And then, Corky, would you read Philippians 4, 6, and 7, please?
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Oh, brother, you don't know how many times I had to remind myself of that verse. I think we all do, because it's very easy to be anxious, isn't it? But we are to be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. How important that is to make our requests known to God. And we are promised that the peace of Christ that passes understanding will, not might, but will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That is a precious, precious promise. And of course, we know that Bruce is always talking about the will of God. And one of the aspects of the will of God that Bruce talks about is this very thing that it says in verse 18, that we are to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What more can I say? Any questions or comments?
No, I think it's interesting to note that throughout Scripture, grief and joy are inseparable twins.
Mm-hmm.
When you read the Psalms,
the
very beginning in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned so greatly, in those very first verses, God set the stage for Jesus to come back and redeem us.
Amen.
And so it's inseparable, and that's what life is. So God is commanding us to see and feel his presence in the midst of everything that Satan throws at us in this world.
Oh, Corky, that's so well said. And there is no grief that is senseless, is there? There's no grief that doesn't have a purpose. And I think of Romans 8:28 again, that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. You know, even the things that we can't get a grip on or can't understand, even the result of our sin. In preaching to others, I preach to myself, brothers. That's for sure. Thank you, Corky. That's great. That's great. Well, brothers, I thank you. I pray that we will all continue to learn this and be instructed in these very great and precious truths of God's Word. Sig, would you close us in prayer today?
Me?
You, yes, you.
Well, it's funny you should say that. This must be the will of God. Because okay. I wanted to pray for you today as we close our time.
Okay.
Is it okay if I tell the men what you're going through?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
But the Dawn announced at the beginning of our time that his mom is going to need to go into assisted living. But what that really means for our brother here is that he has to live alone. His brother that he lives with now travels a good bit, and he's not always home. And Don needs to relearn a lot of old skills he had before when he lived independently.
And well, I really never lived independently, Sig. I mean, I had to be truthful about that.
All right. But there's a lot of things he needs to learn so that he can live independently. Like basic things that we all take for granted, like cooking. And making meals. And his brother now would prepare meals for them and freeze them, and then he can heat them up in a microwave and prepare them for he and his mom. But to live alone and to do that is very challenging. So in our closing prayer, I wanted us all, too, to think about you, Don, and what these days ahead might mean for you.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know, about the house, how long we'll have it or whatever. I don't know all that yet, but... I do appreciate it. I do.
But thanks be to God as well for what you've taught us today and what he's revealed to us in his word.
And pray that I would take these all into consideration for myself, brother.
So let's pray.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, gracious God, you have so wonderfully taught us this morning and opened your living word to our hearts and our minds that we may grasp more of your truth in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and through the Holy Spirit that leads us to all truth. As we come back to you, God our Father, as you all live and reign together as one from here into eternity. And we lift up our brother Don, in his days ahead. We pray for his mom, Janet, and his two brothers and sisters, his sister. And we ask for their family that you would watch over them, Lord, and help them through this difficult transition. But also, too, Father, in preparing Don for the next phase of his life, for working and living independently and what that would look like, what opportunities we might have to support him in that, as well as encourage him and make it a smooth transition for him. For we know, Lord, that in all things you work for good for all of us, that we may live to honor you and worship you and cherish you all the days of our lives. We thank you for Don's work here with the brave men, his teaching, his music, and his transcriptions. And we just come before you with our brother in this time of need, asking it all in the wonderful and most powerful name, the name of Jesus Christ.
And all the brave men said,
Amen.
Thank you, Brother. Thank you.